This is the fourth and final sermon in the series that we have been running here during Lent called Glimpses into the Life of Jesus. The basic premise is that lots of us know the facts about Jesus' life. We know the stories. We have all of this knowledge up here in our heads about Jesus, but many of us have never internalized that into our daily living. Many of us have never experienced Jesus in our daily lives. We say, oh, those things happened a long time ago, and they don't really relate to me. I've never been by the seashore with Jesus. I've never sat down and had dinner with Jesus, but you have sat down and had dinner, and perhaps you have invited Jesus to have dinner with you, at least here at the table when we do communion. What we've been trying to say this Lent is that the common experiences that you and I have, that Jesus experienced during his lifetime, have a commonality about them that help us to experience our Lord at a level that perhaps we hadn't thought of before. And so during these Sundays in Lent, I've been challenging you, pleading with you, urging you to write down your common experiences that you've experienced, that Jesus has also experienced during his time, and look at the ways that they are the same. The feelings, the way things have unfolded in your life. So that's been our question this Lent. How do we experience Jesus? Years ago, when Mrs. Doak and I didn't have any children, we were on a trip out to Colorado. We were driving through the Rockies, a part of the Rockies where Interstate 70 hadn't been finished yet. It was a windy, circuitous route. As we were coming around one of those turns, up on a rock painted in white were the words, "Prepare to meet thy God." Read John 3:16. Well, I've already read John 3:16, and I knew it pretty well. But I felt sorry for those people who were thumbing through their Bibles trying to find out what John 3:16 was and still keeping their car on the road. We didn't go much further. In fact, just another turn, and when we were at the very edge of a cliff, and then I understood why those words had been on that rock just around the last corner. I mean, a blown-out tire, failed brakes, a rock crashing down, and you could come face-to-face with your Creator. Are you prepared to meet thy God? Read John 3:16. We used to see those signs a lot, especially if you watched football games. In the end zones, people who were strategically placed so that when a touchdown was scored or an extra point was kicked or a field goal was tried, you had to see that sign. Read John 3:16. Some people actually made a whole ministry out of that. They were paid to take those signs, as I understand it, to the stadium to hold those up. I don't know whether the people have run out of money to pay them to do that or whether they just got tired, figuring everyone by now had read John 3:16 and knew what it was all about. We don't see them quite as often, but still reminded of John 3:16. If you attended Sunday school as a child, you probably couldn't miss learning John 3:16. How do we experience God? We experience God through God's love, and John 3:16 is what tells us what that love is all about. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. That's right. He gave his son to us. He gave life to us. He gave love to us. He taught us how to love and to love ourselves and to love God and to love other people. I say it sometimes from this place. I don't think we really know how to love other people until we first learn how to respond to God's love, which is a perfect love for each of us. We first learn to love because we learn to love God. Sometimes we mix our parents up with God and we love them too in that same way. And then we learn to love ourselves, and then we learn to love other people. The love of God. We used to not only say that with our lips, but we used to sing that with our lips. I remember the song, "He's got the whole world in his hands. You and me, sister, you and me, brother. God's got the whole world in his hands." Almost literally holding the world with his hands of love. And you might ask the question, well, where did the world come from? And I think there are several answers to that question, but the one I believe in, the one I think that makes the most sense to me is that the world came from those hands of love. I just don't think things happen by happenstance, just by coincidence. When I look at the intricacies of a flower, when I think of the rhythm of the seasons, when I see all of creation around me, it's hard not to say there is a mind behind all of this. This didn't just happen. A mind of love, the hands of love that put all of this together. And when we look at the order around us, it reminds us that there must be a creator God, but it really doesn't tell us much about the personality of that God. It doesn't tell us much about that personal God. And when we experience the realities of nature, when nature gets out of control and we experience things like a hurricane or a tornado or a sudden death, that pushes us more into the shadows of that impersonal God. Then God created humankind and created us with a personality, with a conscience by which we can figure out right from wrong and act upon it. We can make ourselves heroes or fools by the ways that we act upon that knowledge of right and wrong. We have the capacity for abstract thought. We have the capacity to respond to the love of God. Some people never do. God may be nearer than a brother or sister, closer than breath itself, but some people just never can respond to God. Pride gets in the way. Control gets in the way. We humans like to be in control. And that keeps us from responding to the love of God. We just can't do it ourselves. We just can't do it on our own. Then, in due time, out of Israel, God sent us Jesus. Jesus gathered followers and disciples around him. And Jesus said some astounding things. He said things like, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when you experience God's love, it's like experiencing love from me, because I and the Father are one. If you want to experience the love of God, look at Jesus and how he lived his life. Our scripture lesson this morning gets us closer to a personal Jesus. It tells a story, one of the best stories, I think, in all the New Testament. That the text that we have there printed in the bulletin is the end of the story. It tells us what that story of Jesus and Nicodemus was all about. It's the heart of what that's about. Let's say it together, those words that are so familiar with us, to us. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, I got in trouble at 8:45 when I did that, because some people wanted to say only begotten Son, and I'm sorry that we used the new RSV here. So if you said only begotten, that's okay. But it's that story about Jesus and the love of God. Every good story has at least two characters, and there are two characters in the story of the morning, Nicodemus and Jesus. You would have loved Nicodemus. He's our kind of person. He was well educated. He would have done well in Athens, Georgia. He was honest and he was humble. But there was something missing from his life. And he knew that there was something missing. He was self-aware enough to know that there was something missing from his life. And so when he heard about a new rabbi, a new teacher in town, he thought, I need to go check this one out. So he went out one evening after work, we might say. Maybe he went in the evening because he didn't want anyone else to know he was going. But Jesus had an evening service that week, and so Nicodemus went to hear him. And you can see him back in the shadows, listening intently to what Jesus was saying. And when the service was over, and the other people had patted Jesus on the back or thanked him or melted into the evening, out of the shadows stepped Nicodemus. He went up to Jesus and said to him, "I hear you're pretty good. The things that you are talking about and doing could only be done by someone who is with God." Nicodemus thought he had made a pretty good first impression. But Jesus heard what he was really saying. What Jesus heard was, "I know that there's something missing in my life." Some people say it this way: "There's a big hole in the middle of my chest, and I don't know how to fill it." That's what Val Kilmer said as the character Doc Holliday to Wyatt Earp in the movie Tombstone, about one of the cowboys who just couldn't stop killing. Wyatt asked him, "What's wrong with that guy?" And Doc said, "I think there's a big hole right in the middle of his chest, and he doesn't know how to stop it from hurting, and so he just wants to bring misery to other people." People like that are empty inside. They chase after the wind, and they fight themselves. And if you know someone like that, all you want to do is sit down and pray that they will find something to fill that hole, that they'll find something in their life that will bring them peace. Nicodemus is asking Jesus, "Can you tell me how to fill the emptiness in my life? I seem to have lost my way." One of the speakers at a conference I attended years ago told the parable of the old mean cowboy, the old mean rancher who took nothing from nobody. One of his cowhands rustled one of his cows, and when they finally caught up to the cowhand, they dragged him in front of the old mean rancher, who looked down at him quivering in his boots and said, "Hang him, it'll teach him a lesson." Years later, the old mean rancher finally died, and he was brought before the throne of God. And he started to think about all the mean things he had done in his life, and he too started quivering in his boots. And God Almighty looked down at him and said, "Forgive him, it'll teach him a lesson." Do you know anything about that? I don't mean cattle rustling. I mean, do you know anything about an emptiness in your life or in the life of someone else? I think that's what Nicodemus is asking in language that you and I can understand. "Sir, it seems like I have everything going for me. I'm smart. I'm on the council. People respect me. I have lots of things going. But I cannot find the only thing I really need. Can you help me? Can you help me?" Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, the one that we call Son of God, the one person who embodied the perfect love of God to all humankind. How do we experience the love of God? Do we do it by looking at the life of Jesus and saying, "There is the love of God most perfectly made known to us"? Jesus meets us in our hour of need, in our hour of doubt, in our times of loneliness and despair, and says, "I understand, young man. I understand, grown woman, adult. I understand, teenage daughter. I understand, career-minded young adult. I know you better than you know yourself. Let me help. Let me fill that hole in the middle of your life. Frederick Buechner in Clowns in the Belfry tells these stories. A fat man drives by in his Chevy pickup, a cigarette dangling from his lips. On his back bumper is a sticker that says, "Jesus loves you." And in the rack behind his head is a shotgun. He's a stranger. We've never seen him before and we'll probably never see him again. But he is our brother, he is our father, he is our son. And it's true, we've never seen him before and we'll probably never see him again. But as we catch a glimpse of him driving by at 25 miles an hour in the school zone, we realize that he is a child of God. And we fully understand that this is the one and only time we will ever see him. And so we must treasure that moment. For he is one of God's creatures. And God loves him so much that we have to love one another. The old woman who sits in front of us at the movie theater with the thick glasses, eating popcorn, is our mother, our sister, our grown child. And once we know that, then we see that person in a whole different aspect. Everything about them becomes precious if we think of them as kin. The skinny back of the head, the way she puts her hand up to her mouth when she laughs. These are not ordinary people, any more than life is ordinary. Life is extraordinary, and the extraordinariness of it is what Jesus calls his love. We are all of us brothers and sisters. We are called by God to love each other the way Jesus says that God loves us. That's the good news about God. The gospel, which Jesus came to proclaim. The fat man in the pickup truck has a son dying of AIDS. His wife is the one who put the sticker on his back bumper. The way he sees it, if you don't believe in God anymore, it really doesn't matter whether Jesus loves you or not. For if God allows to happen what happened to his son, then what is the point of believing in God? The old woman who has gone to the movies goes there to take her mind off of her illness, which is cancer. Cancer is a sickness, but it's not the only sickness that she has. Her other sickness is the worst of the two. And sometimes she wakes up in the middle of the night and thinks about it. Wishes she had someone to talk to about it, or just someone to go to the movies with her once in a while and to share her popcorn with. How do we experience the love of God? By looking and seeing Jesus, by remembering that God so loved the world, that God was willing to give us his only son, your life and my life bought with a price. Nicodemus looked into the eyes of Jesus and saw and heard again and again, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he was willing to give his son. And Nicodemus discovered what he already knew. From above, God had touched his life. God so loved the world. That's what that story back in Numbers 21 is all about. If you heard that story correctly, they were pretty unlovable people, weren't they? Those Israelites who had been led out into the wilderness and were complaining that the manna was really terrible day after day. I mean, after 30 days in a row eating manna, don't you get tired of it? It was tiresome food to eat, and so God sent serpents among them to give them some real misery. And they prayed to God, and so God said, "Well, put an image of a snake up on a pole." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting imagery? Oh, it wasn't a mistake that it was a snake instead of a scorpion or some other creature out there. Oh, it hearkened all the way back to their Genesis days and their sister Eve and their brother Adam. A snake on a pole giving them life. As Moses raised a snake in the wilderness, so God will raise his son up on a pole. Those days are coming pretty soon. Up on that pole, and everyone who looks at him not only will have life, but will have eternal life. And Nicodemus looked and saw and he heard. He looked and he saw and he heard in the eyes of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Nicodemus all of a sudden understood how to fill that hole in the middle of his chest. That God had touched his life from above. As part of your Lenten journey, I hope you'll go home this week and sometime when it's quiet in your house, think about the times that you have experienced the love of God in your life. And write that down. Those are precious moments. And write down how that made you feel. And write down whether or not you thought that was real or not. And then think about when you hear about the love of God, when you hear those words from John 3:16, do you feel a kinship to those words? A kinship to God and his son Jesus. Amen.